Thousands of people were there already because they were preparing for the Passover, which was only 5 days away. And many of them had heard of Jesus' miracles. They had come to see him. Besides coming to the Passover, they were coming to see him and probably hoping that he would show them a miracle while they were there. The crowds had gathered. They began waving palm branches, some laying their coats on the ground for Jesus to ride over them. But all of a sudden, there was just a burst of praise from the crowd. Some did not like it. The Pharisees didn't like the outburst. And they told Jesus to tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, if I tell them to be quiet, even the rocks themselves are going to cry out. So he allowed them to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. John records these words. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. They were 5 days away from the Passover. 5 days from today would be the crucifixion of Jesus, dying on a cross to save mankind from their sins. The crowds on the street of Jerusalem had it right. He was the offspring of David. He was the prophet, but he was so much more. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He was the anointed one. He was the one that the prophets had declared throughout the generations coming. And that's the one that Israel was waiting for, but many of them missed the divine appointment. And today we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate who he is. We celebrate what he has done and what he continues to do. Little did this crowd realize that a week from today he would rise again. A miracle would take place. And Jesus would rise from the dead, defeating death, defeating the grave. In life, he defeated sin. In life, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He caused the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk and the mute to talk. That's what he did in his life. And he's still in the miracle-working business. The first message he preached in his hometown synagogue, he declared himself to be the one that these prophetic utterances would be fulfilled upon. And basically, he declared himself to be the Messiah. He reads, all right, opening the book of Isaiah, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. He was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this very day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had been teaching and practicing and performing miracles for some time before he got to his hometown of Nazareth. Did you know that God is still in the miracle-working business? Well, I was approached this week by a lady who said that Father wanted her to share something with congregation. And so there's a healing that's taken place in her life, and she wanted to share what the Father had been doing in her life since finding her way to life change. So Deborah, would you come forward, please? Would you welcome Deborah?
Remember, if I stop babbling, you have to stop me.
Okay. You have to hold this really close. You want me to really hold it for you?
Well, you better get away because I use my hands.
Okay, I'll get on this side.
This is better. Okay, I'm going to start with when I was 3 years old. Before this, when I was three, I was living with a family who loved me. And they told me that they loved me all the time, and they hugged me and everything. And then when I was three, this door closed. And I would never remember it again. Then when I was in grade school, it was a very, very bad day. And I was so depressed, I couldn't seem to go on. And then this thing in my head said, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And I didn't see who it was, but I just saw somebody holding me with their arms around me, saying how much they loved me. And that gave me enough energy to go on. So after all of this happened, there was things going on over and over and over again. And I just kept trugging, saying, I know it has to get better. I know it has to get better. So in the 80s, I decided, because something happened, that I was going to find it. I wasn't going to stop anymore until I found it. So I went to a therapist, and you know how they go. They didn't help me at all, except she said, if you color or write down or something, you'll feel, what's that going on with you? And I said, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I said, okay. And went home, and after a while, my kids were coloring, and I had an episode, and I'm just going, I was like this, and I went and got my kids' crayons, and on the paper, I scribbled red everywhere. It's just, there wasn't a place. And then after I calmed down, I got a black one, and I circled it, and I circled it, and I circled with that crayon until you could only see little pieces of red. So I went back and I showed her this, and she said, well, your problem is you have anger and you keep bottling it up. I said, well, I don't know how to help you with that. I said, okay. So I kept trugging, and this wasn't working. And it kept getting worse and getting worse. And then lo and behold, my husband comes and says, well, our workers sending us to Oregon City from California. That's where we live. And I said, I don't know if I want to go. So we went, and in the long run, we didn't stay there very long. We moved over here in 1999. And I went to another therapist there because I'm going to find this, what I'm looking for. And they gave me medication to help me hold this together. Because every time an episode would happen, I would wrap it again more and more and more. So by the time I got here, it was a rock. It was no longer a ball. It was a rock because I'd wrapped it so many times. And then something awful happened. And I happened to be in Fred Meyer's when it happened because I was working in the store that day. And I went to the deli to get a drink, because I knew if I did that, I would calm myself down. I wasn't that calm. And somebody came up to me and said, talking to me about my problem, and they said, well, you know, Pastor Brad could help you. He's helped me and a lot of other people. And I said, okay. And I went along my way. Well, then later on, it happened again. And of course, that person was there in the store again. And he said, I told you that Pastor Brad could help you. I said, well, why don't you talk to him for me? He said, oh, no, that's your job. I said, okay. And I shut that door again. Then lo and behold, the worst happened, and the rock broke. And there's nothing I could do to stop it. I couldn't wrap it back up, because every time I wrapped it, it would just break open again. And then I remembered this little part back here that said, Pastor Brad can help you. Okay, Pastor Brad, that's all I knew. I didn't know where he was. I didn't have a phone number. I didn't know what church. I didn't know he was Baptist to begin with. Yeah. I grew up Church of God. That's why. So.
Most people don't know that.
I got to the point where I couldn't take it. So I just started asking people, do you know Pastor Brad? Do you know Pastor Brad? Do you know Pastor Brad? Finally, somebody said, oh, yeah, I know Pastor Brad, but all I have is his cell number. And I said, I want it. So they gave me the phone, and I put the number in, and I finally got the courage to call him and ask him if he could help me. He said, well, I have to meet with you. I said, He said, you're going to have to come to church, you know, and meet with me. And I said, oh, no. I can't come to church, because if I come to church, the church is going to burn down, because that happened to me, and this was in my head. And I believed this lie up until Pastor Brad told me it's not going to happen. And if it does, we need a new church anyway, so let it happen. Well, he decided to help me, so we took my rock and we started peeling back the pieces. And every time we came to a red, we would talk about it and we'd find out what it was. We would pray and Father would tell me what I had to do. And then Pastor says, well, you need to forgive this person. Yeah, sure. Uh-uh. I don't have to forgive that person. That person's supposed to forgive me. And he said, no, that's not how it works. He said, you, to get relief, have to forgive this person. So here we go, releasing all of these people. And there were like, what, 5 or 6 strongholds that we broke?
I don't remember.
I don't remember. It's a lot. So after we finished with therapy, and I'd been here, it took 3 years for him to try and fix me. There was one more stronghold that I didn't know where it was. I didn't know where it was coming from, and I didn't know how to really find it. But in this session, we decided that I needed to call my sister. I thought, no. So I didn't call my sister. And when Pastor Brabbert asked me to do things, and I didn't want to do them, and I came back the next time, he said, well, did you do it? I said, no. Tell me, what did you say?
How's that working for you?
How's that working for you, girl? I said, just fine, Pastor. That's him. He would laugh like that. Because he knew I was fibbing. So lo and behold, after we go all of this, I still have this one last stronghold. And I'm going, I don't know what it is. So I just kept praying. And then he revealed to me what happened with my sister when we were younger. And it wasn't her who had to apologize. It was me. So, what, 2 Sundays ago, something like that? We're sitting over here, and he told everybody to raise their hands for whatever it was that was bothering them. I didn't. I sat like this. Nope. And while I'm sitting there, Father said to me, today is the day you're going to call your sister. I can remember that. Today is the day. I said, okay. So I went home, and I called her, and I left a message. I didn't think she would call me back. But she did the next day, and we talked about everything, and I told her that I was sorry, and she told me that she was sorry. And then, after we hung up the phone, I felt this release that I hadn't felt for a long, long time. And Father said, that's your stronghold that's been bothering you all this time.
Wow.
Wonderful.
Praise the Lord.
The last thing I want to tell you is, one day I went to Pastor's house to talk to Cynthia because she had been sick and I wanted to know how she was doing. And we were talking and she had this little bowl, a little wooden bowl. And I was talking to her about it. I told her how beautiful it was, you know, and she got up out of the chair and she started walking all over the house and she's bringing these bowls and she's putting them everywhere. I'm everywhere on the table. There wasn't a place. And I looked at those bowls and I said, those bowls are so pretty and they're all different sizes and shapes. And I said, that's like us. We're all different sizes and shapes. Okay. So she comes with this one little bowl that has a fly in it. And she said, this one is most precious to me because Pastor made it. Hubby made it for me. She didn't say Pastor. Hubby made this for me. She said, he made all of these, but this one is special because even though it has a flaw in it, he still gave it to me thinking I wouldn't like it, but this is my most precious one. And I looked at that bowl and I held it and I thought, this bowl is me. I have a flaw, but I'm still beautiful, and my Father loves me because this is the way he made me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deborah. So, Deborah, can I ask you, you were having some physical issues that Sunday. Did that get any better? It didn't? Okay. So we'll keep praying for that. Yeah, well, come back.
I met the person that I had lived with when I was 3 years old, and I didn't know who she was, but when I saw her, she was the most beautiful person I'd ever seen. I never knew anybody so beautiful, and it's like she had a glow about her, and I was in awe, you know, just couldn't believe it. So I never said anything to her, and I left. And then a few years later, I saw her again. And I said, I don't know what it's about you, but I love you. I've loved you for a long time, and I don't even know you. And she says, you lived with me when you were a baby.
Oh, my goodness.
And I said, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you, Deborah. Thank you for sharing with us. I know that's not easy for many people to share, especially some deep things in their heart, and I just want to say thank you for doing that. I was actually looking at our records, and we started in 2014, March of 2014 is when we began. And so it's, you know, sometimes it's a process. It's not something that's just one and done. It's a process. I wish it was a one and done. But like she said, sometimes it's like an onion that you just keep peeling back the layers. And the Lord continues to expose things that keeps us from being Christ-like, that keeps us from being what he has created us to be. From the beginning, he has a design and a purpose for our heart and for our lives. But sometimes these obstacles that are up in our life hinder us from fulfilling what God's plan is for us. And so I'm anxious to see what God's going to do with you now, Deborah. As she was sharing that, there were a couple of stories that came to my mind that I'd like just to share with you. Stories of redemption, of transformation. There was a water bearer in India who had two large pots, and each pot would go down to the stream every day, and he would carry water back to his master on a pole behind his neck. You may have heard this story. And so he would fill these water pots, and it was a long journey back and forth to where the master lived. And by the time they got to the master's house, one pot was completely full. It was ornate, beautiful pot. The other pot was old and cracked. And along the way, the cracked pot would lose about half its water every day. And the cracked pot was really discouraged and really sad and said to the water bearer, I just can't contain the water and keep the water as the beautiful pot does. Every day, I only get half the water to the master. And I want to please the master. I want to please you. And the water bearer said to the cracked pot, as we go back to the stream today, I want you to just look along the path and see and watch and admire the beautiful flowers that are along the path. And so as they made it toward the stream, the cracked pot saw that there were beautiful flowers along the path, but he was still discouraged. And besides that, the beautiful pot would make fun of him because he couldn't contain all the water. Or he leaked out. And so, on the way back, the water bearer shared with the cracked pot. He said, I've known for 2 years that you've had a crack. I've known that. And I've known for 2 years that you were leaking water. And so what I did is I planted flowers along the path where you could water them. So the beauty that you see, the vibrant reds, the beautiful purples, and all of the fragrance that you smell, it's because you have watered the plants. And so, you know, all of us are cracked in some way, aren't we? We're just cracked pots. Some people would maybe raise their hand and say, I'm not cracked. Well, wait till you get to about 3 years old. Or all of us have flaws. I was visiting with a lady this week, and she said, she realized I was a pastor. She doesn't go to church anywhere, but it was almost like she didn't feel like she could go to church because she was flawed. And I said, we're all flawed. We're all flawed. Sin has made us that way. But here's what I know, that even with us being flawed, God wants to use us to decorate his palace. And that's what the water bearer did. He told this cracked pot, I gather these flowers every day and I put them on the master's table so that he can enjoy the beauty. There are stories all through Scripture of people who are flawed. In John chapter 4, we read about the Samaritan woman who came to the well to dip water at the noonday, and she was an individual who was rejected by the entire town, and yet Jesus accepted her. As a matter of fact, if you read the story, and if you don't know the story very well, I would encourage you to go home and read this story, because Jesus, as Jesus talks to her, she comes alive. As Jesus talks to her, Jesus reveals to her that he is the water of life. And if anyone who drinks from him, they will have life abundantly and never have to drink it again, because Jesus is the river of life. At the end of the story, she says, she goes to her hometown in Samaria, and she says, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. How would you like somebody to tell you everything you've ever done? There was something, though, in Jesus' ministering to her that it brought healing. Rather than shame. Zacchaeus was a broken man. He was a rich man, but he was a broken man. And Jesus saw his brokenness. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm inviting myself to dinner with you. Zacchaeus said, well, come on. I don't know what they had. But what they experienced was Zacchaeus coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was very religious, but he was broken as well. Mary, of whom Jesus cast out seven demons, was broken. It's almost like Jesus was looking for the broken. Looking for the broken. Looking for those who had flaws. Looking for those that no one else would accept, and he would accept them. Every one of these individuals that I just mentioned were broken. However, they allowed the Lord to fill them with himself, something very precious. There's an ancient Japanese process of mending broken things. It's called kintsugi. The traditional Japanese art of mending broken pottery. Go ahead and flip over there, Josiah. Has been around for about 400 years. Its philosophy is that of embracing flaws and imperfection and to create something uniquely beautiful, one-of-a-kind piece of art. The practice, which derives from the word kintsukori, meaning golden repair, seeks breakage as a valuable asset that adds to an object's history. The kintsugi artist doesn't just simply repair the object with gold lacquer. He first seeks to understand the piece, to understand its history, where it came from, its purpose, and intrinsic nature. Whereas here in the United States, we seek to expediently fix at things without understanding them first. We hide the repairs and pretend they never existed. We strive for as good as new, and not understanding that there's probably a better solution. Some things will never be as good as new. I think the Japanese understood that. And so they began to fill these cracks with gold. Understanding their history, they embraced the brokenness and repaired with something that brought even greater value to the object itself. These mended pieces, and you can go ahead and flip through the next couple of slides if you want. These mended pieces are more beautiful and more valuable than they were in their original form. And this is what God does for us. Whenever we come to him, we give our lives to him, we surrender to him, and not hold anything back. A lot of times, we don't want God to see the inward part of us. But did you know he already knows? And he cares. About 800 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah the prophet of Israel writes this passage, and I'm going to repeat it, but I'm going to repeat it out of Isaiah, because Jesus, when he read that passage out of Isaiah, he stopped before the prophet had completed what the prophetic individual was supposed to do. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against his enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks in the, that the Lord has planted for his glory. Jesus is the only one who can transform the inside out. He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can mend the broken places and make them better than they were in the beginning. He's the only one who can do that. He doesn't tell us to change our outward condition before he's willing to accept us. He accepts us as we are and then transforms us from the inside out. There are behavioral therapists. I've spoken with people who've gone to anger management. I probably should have gone at some time. But I've noticed that those who go to anger management, they're still angry. Okay? They might can hold it together for a little longer than they were in the beginning, but the problem is they're still angry. And like Deborah shared, the only way you get rid of the anger is to forgive. That's the only way to get rid of the anger. You have to work. It never works trying to address the behavioral aspects without addressing the heart issues. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we act. We behave in ungodly ways. So unless the heart is transformed, we're going to continue to do that, right? And Jesus is the only one who can do that. He tells us, come to him, and he will change our heart, which will in turn change our behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Say, new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. True change occurs in the heart first, and then the heart affects the actions, the behavior, the mind. It affects the heartbreak. We think we can change things by trying harder. Well, I'm just going to do better next time. I'm going to do better next time. How's that working for you? Not so well. It never has. It never will. And the truth is, we change only by surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. That's the only way that transformation takes place. Philippians 1:6. Listen. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus promises to transform us when we give our lives to him. He begins the work immediately. But how long does it take? According to this verse, oh, did I not put that verse up here? Philippians 1:6? Okay. According to this verse of Scripture, how long is that process going to take? Till he comes again. It's not a one and done. It's not a six time and done. It's a continual process. I've been working through this process since I came to know Christ in 1994. And God's still working on me. He's still working on me. And I really appreciate this church for putting up with me for 29 years in this process of God working on me. You've had to see some ugly things while God's working on me. And I appreciate you, church. Thank you. So here's the invitation. Would you admit that there's some flaws in your heart? And part of those flaws are not just physical, it's not just emotional, but it's a sin-rooted issue. And would you be willing to own the fact that Jesus is the one who can take care of those issues? If you're willing to do that, would you be willing to trust him and ask him to begin working on those areas in your life? I've got a list of things I ask him to work on in my life, okay? And he's doing it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I haven't arrived yet, but I will, because he will perfect me. He will perfect me, but I have to work with him. And when he says, Brad, I need you to work on this area of your life, I have to go with him and I have to do it. Some of you may be here today. I don't know what your relationship is with Christ, but the process begins when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When you turn from sin, you ask him to forgive you, and then you turn to him because you know he's your only hope for salvation, for transformation. He's your only hope. We're going to have a time of invitation. And as we sing, if God is prompting your heart, I'm going to invite you to come to the front and pray or visit with me over here at the side. Father, I come before you, and I thank you for accepting us just the way we are, that we don't have to fix anything, but you fix it for us. Thank you for bringing us from where we were and bringing us to where we are now. And God, I know the work is not finished. You're still working on me. You're still working on us. And so, Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' holy name. Amen.